church to be with you tonight. You enable once again to meet with you here at Grace. Felt like, perhaps from the arrangements we made, that might be imposing on your good nature to ask you to come out on a weeknight and meet. I trust that we have tonight a higher object in view than just to meet to hear someone and preach. You just came to hear me, there's not much to me. Most of you know that. But if the Lord was blessed with His Spirit, we could be engaged in worship in spirit and in truth, then our time is well spent, regardless of the frailty of our flesh, weakness of our effort. Take an interest in your prayers. I'm going to read a short passage from Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 33. Just two verses, I think, for you all I need to read. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Great deal contained in those two verses, but I want to fasten on the one clause, it is Christ that died. The very earliest part of the scripture, God told the serpent that the day would come that he, the serpent, would bruise the seed of the woman at the heel. He bruised the heel of the seed of the woman. But that seed of that woman would crush the head of the serpent. Now, that was accomplished when Christ died. That points forward to the dying of our Lord Jesus. The bruising of the heel of our Lord, as God describes it, is a painful affliction. Bruised heels are touchy matter. But it only lasts a short time. But the crushing of the head is an end. And it's not something that has to be repeated. It's not an injury from which one recovers. That's the end when the head is crushed. Our Lord died that he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil, Paul tells us in Romans, in Hebrews chapter 2. Again, in prophecy, we have some indication that it will be Christ that died. When God had promised to Abraham that Sarah would bear a son, that son came into the world. He reached a lad's age. I don't know how old, but not yet a grown man. But old enough to bear a burden. Old enough to know the customs. God appeared to Abraham again and said, take that son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, upon that mountain and offer him there unto me. Abraham went forward intending to do exactly what God had told him to do. Isaac, as he went with his father, observed the preparation that had been made for the offering of a sacrifice. So that Father, here's wood and here's fire. Where's the lamb for an offering? Abraham spoke to his son and said, Son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Now, our God is a God of provision. Abraham knew that. But Abraham didn't understand, even though he told Isaac what God was going to do, that God was going to make an offering available to him in the place of his son Isaac. He expected yet to slay Isaac. But in prophecy, he knows there's coming a day when God will provide a sacrifice for Abraham and for Isaac and for all the family of God. That great family that God had told him would spring from his loins. But you know the story. How Ram was caught in the thicket and so forth. Isaac was set free. Isaac, in being set free, represents you and me. He represents the children of God. It is Christ that died. And because Christ died, we don't have to. Because Christ died, our penalty has been met. Because the penalty was met when Christ died, we don't have to meet the penalty eternally. There can be no condemnation to us. It is Christ that died. Or, he died. When he came into the world, the angel said to Mary, thou art to Joseph, fear not Joseph to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, the seed of a woman. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. When he came of age and is about to enter into the work of the ministry and began to preach the gospel, he desired baptism. And he traveled some good distance to go to where John the Baptist was preaching and baptizing, and demanded baptism at the hand of John. John didn't feel willing to do that. He didn't feel fit to do that. He said, rather, I have need to be baptized of thee. But Jesus said, let it be, thus fulfilling all righteousness. Now, in that account of John baptizing our Lord, it is said that John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Go back over into Exodus, where you have a lot of the descriptions of the sacrifices that are made. There is at least one, and I think more than one instance, where God appeared to the people, or through Moses, and commanded them, that if a man had means, he was to offer a lamb. But if he couldn't afford a lamb, he could use a turtle dove. And if he couldn't afford even a turtle dove, he could offer a pigeon. Now, you understand, wealthy man offered a lamb. Middle class folks offered a turtle dove. The very poorest of the poor offered a pigeon. And there's one case where if you sure enough don't have anything, a little bit of fine flour was acceptable unto God. Alright? Well, when the sacrifice was to be made for our sins, it wasn't provided by a poor man, didn't have to be flour. It wasn't just an ordinary citizen that provided the offering, didn't have to be a pigeon, nor a turtle dove. My friend, the sacrifice for our sin was provided by the King of Kings. He provided a lamb as an offering for us. It's top shelf, if you will. It's the ultimate. It's the best offering. And in our case of the Lord Jesus Christ being offered as a sacrifice for our sin, it's the only offering that is acceptable unto God. It's the perfect offer. It's an acceptable offer. It's just what God required to be offered. But he was offered. All right, God will provide himself a lamb. For an offer. I've heard brothers take a different twist on that than I understand that language. I think that means God will provide a lamb to be used as an offering. I know that the lamb is the Lord, but I think the language has reference to what the Lord is going to provide for us. All right, it is Christ then that dies. He dies as a lamb, as an offering for sin. Now, how did he die? Well, he died on the cross. Why did he die on the cross? Because that's what the Father required. In John chapter 12, Jesus talks about the grain of wheat that falls into the ground. He said, except it die, it abideth alone, and so forth. But if it dies, you know it'll bring forth much fruit. Then he says, concerning himself, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. My friend, the Son of God was lifted up on the cross of Calvary. He was crucified there. I tell you that crucifixion was required by the God of heaven. And the Apostle Paul, in talking about the remission of our sins, writes to the church in Corinth, and I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Not Jesus Christ and Him being in trouble. Not Jesus Christ and Him sweating as it were great drops of blood. Not Jesus Christ praying to His Father in the garden. No, sir. What put away our sins is Jesus and Him crucified. And Paul said, I determined not to preach anything else among you for the forgiveness of sins, save Jesus, the Savior of His people, and Him crucified. It's Christ that died. Why would we preach it up? Or why would we talk about someone who didn't die for you when it took the death of the Lord Jesus to put away your sin? You know, the Apostle Paul addressed that question as he dealt with those Corinthian brethren who were divided in their sinners. Some said, I'm of Paul. Some said, I'm of Apollos. Some said, I'm of Christ, and so forth. He asked the question, was Paul crucified for you? We have the greatest respect tonight for the Apostle Paul. We treasure the writings of the great apostle. We treasure the words of wisdom that God inspired him to write down for us. We treasure the faithful sacrifice that he made to preach the gospel among the Gentiles in those earliest days of the church. My friend, when it comes to the putting away of the filth of the flesh, Paul was not crucified for us. Apollos didn't die for us. It is Christ that died. And our hope of heaven tonight rests on Jesus and Him crucified. It is Christ that died. Alright. Now, it's fact. Jesus said, I lay down my life. He said, no man takes it from me. I want you to know tonight that in dying, Jesus was in complete control. There's no other man on this earth who can make that same statement. When we die because we're out of control. As long as we have control, we don't die. But in dying, Jesus was in total and complete control. Nothing was beyond His ability. Nothing was beyond His power. Nothing overtook Him. Nothing overpowered Him. Nothing diminished His strength. Nothing changed Him in dying. He died in full control. He laid down His life. He said, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Now, that's never been the case with anybody else. Never been another man died who could take his life again, but Jesus did. It's Christ that died. Oh, my friend, what a wonderful treasure we have tonight. Ought to consider what this anointed Lamb, this Son of God, this Son of Man, accomplished in dying for us. All right. Well, For whom did he die? He didn't die for himself. You know that? You go back in the Old Testament, and every sacrifice that you find required, you take a lamb. And the lamb is offered for the sins of people. That lamb is not a sinner like man is. He's cursed for the sake of the sin of man. You understand that? That cattle and sheep and the beast of the field and the birds of the air, they don't commit willful, intentional sin like man does. But they are cursed for the sake of the transgression of man. Even the ground itself is cursed because of the sin of man. So those animals who weren't doing any sin were put to death as a sacrifice for sinful men, even under the top. You know, when those sheep and lambs, when those oxen, when those turtle doves, when those pigeons were sacrificed, they were changed. When they got through with that sacrifice, they were just charred remains. They were totally different than they were before. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. He was made an offering for sin, and when it was all over, He's just the same as He was before. He's no greater. He's no less. He's no stronger. He's no weaker. He has just the same power when it's over as He had before. He has just the same mind when it's over as He had before. He has the same glory when it's over that He had before. He's not changed in one detail in dying for us. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now you understand, when He died, He had done something He had never done before, but doing something didn't change who He is and what He is. He's the same after He died as He was before He died. That'll not be the case with you, my friend. I won't tell you tonight that when you die, you're going to lose some things you would be glad to be rid of tonight. There are some things that are part of you, that are in you, that define you, even tonight, that you will never experience, you will never know, they'll never affect you again once you die. You're going to be changed when you die. You're going to be changed. My friend, the Lord wasn't changed. Now, you and I need to be changed. A lot of things about me need to be changed. Some of them I don't mind sharing with you, some of them I just soon not. But there are a lot of things about me, obviously, need to be changed. Lord, it needs to be changed. I'm not perfect. I desire to change. I desire to change. I went to the doctor here a while back for a little checkup. He told me pointedly, there's some things I better change, you know. Things I needed to change. He said some of my numbers were out of whack. Well, you know, I don't know what my numbers are. I went to work on it, try to get my numbers back in line, try to get everything lined up. Well, I went back in 3 months, and he said, well, you're a lot better. You know, you got this number right, you got that number right, you're getting everything lined back up, and just keep doing what you've been doing this last 3 months. I took it that way. I wasn't supposed to do what I've done the last 60 years, just what I've been doing the last 3 months. He thinks I'll change, you see. Change my behavior, change my patterns, change what I look like. Well, I understand the need for some of that. Not my Lord, my friend. I'll tell you something else. There's some changes that I might desire to make that are beyond my control. Lord wasn't out of control. He just didn't need to change. He's perfect. His ways are perfect. He's perfect in His being. Now, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want you to understand that when He went to the tomb and came out of the grave, He's the same as He was when He was a babe in the arms of His mother. He had all power as a baby. He had all power when he came out of the grave. When he ascended back to heaven and led captivity captive, he's the same as he was when he bowed his head on Calvary's cross, groaned his last, said it's finished, and gave up the ghost. He's the same. And I want to tell you something else. When he stands up from off the seat beside his Father's throne and comes back to this earth to receive you and me unto himself in glory, he'll be the same as he was when he hung on Calvary's cross. It's going to be that same Jesus. He died, but he's alive. He hadn't lost the son. Oh, what a great God you and I have. How come he could die and then do what you and I can't accomplish? There are a lot of reasons for that. One of them is he was his son. But that wasn't enough in and of itself. He had to be a priest. He had to represent us. The angel said, he shall save his people from their sins. He wasn't authorized to save any people who were his people. And since he wasn't authorized to save any people who were not his people, there would be no reason for him to die for people he couldn't save. You understand that? Now, you know, I used to go to the blood bank occasionally and donate a pint of blood. Well, do you understand that they used to help sick people who needed blood? A couple or three times I remember when somebody specifically needed my particular type of blood, and I gave my blood to that particular individual with the anticipation that it would be used for their benefit. I can't imagine going down to the blood bank and saying, well, y'all go ahead and take a pint of my blood. It's defiled, it's bad. It won't do anybody any good. You can't use it, but just go ahead and take a pint of it anyway. Let me go through the exercise, you know, of giving blood, even though I know it won't help anybody. I don't particularly mind that activity, but, you know, just to go do it for kicks, that'd be kind of senseless, would it not? I want to tell you, my friend, when the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood, he shed it for somebody in particular. And he shed with an end in view. And when Jesus died, what he intended to accomplish by dying was accomplished. He didn't shed that blood and say, well, I hope I tell somebody somewhere some good. No, sir, my friend. He shed that blood with individuals in view, individuals for whom that blood was shed, and what he intended to be accomplished by the shedding of his blood was accomplished. And it shall stand forever. I'm thankful for that tonight. He'd shed that blood and left it up for me to get a hold of some of it. I perhaps wouldn't have been able to do it. I might have been rather like Saul of Tarsus. I might have hated him. I might have been at enmity against him. That's what the carnal mind is. And that's the way we all come into this world. And I might have said, whatever else happens, I don't want anything to do with this Jesus. I don't want anything to do with the blood of the Lord Jesus. I don't want anything to do with his doctrine. I don't want anything to do with what he is and what he represents. And I might have missed it. The only thing wrong with that statement is it wouldn't have been any matter. We wouldn't have sought after the Lord had he not first sought after us. Had he not died for us, my friend, shed his precious blood for us, put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself, and sent his spirit to cleanse us, we would not have saw him, we would not have been interested in him. I want you to understand every individual for whom he died will receive the benefit, the full benefit, eternally, of his death. You remember when the apostles were gathered in that upper room with the Lord Jesus for what we call the Lord's Supper and for the foot washing service, for it was empty. Now, they didn't know that's what they were gathered for. They didn't know when they went in that room Jesus was going to wash their feet that night. You remember Peter, when he saw the Lord about to wash his feet, he was opposed to the notion. He said, no, Not so, Lord. Now, Peter would have been willing to wash Jesus' feet. It's when it's turned around and the Master washes his feet that he's opposed to. You know, some folks tell us that they were just carrying out the custom of the day. They were just doing what is customary that day. Well, if they were just doing what is customary that day, why did Peter kick up about it? Why did Peter object to if they were just doing what folks ordinarily did? No, Peter's problem is rooted in the fact that what they're doing now is the reverse of everything he had ever seen done before. He understood servants washing the master's feet when they went into the house, but here's the master washing the servant's feet before they go out of the house. And Peter says, no, I'm not fit. I'm not well. I don't think there's any uppityness about Peter's activity and his attitude. I think he genuinely feels unworthy. I don't want to speak down and wash him. Well, the Lord said, Peter, if I washed enough, thou hast no part with me. Now, I don't understand that to mean eternally, but I think that means here in this particular service, here in this particular experience, if I don't do this to you, you're going to miss the joy that is attached to it. Well, Peter said, not my feet only, but my head and my hands also. Well, you know, I understand that attitude. I'll tell you, when the Lord blesses us to see the beauties of the doctrines of grace, when He blesses us to see the beauties of the kingdom, when He blesses us to see the blessings of His Spirit as we meet together and we can feel the fellowship of kindred spirits in Christ, we want all that we can get of that, don't we? Oh, and that first love that we feel for the church and for the Lord, we want to be immersed in. And Peter said, not my feet only, but my head and my hands also. No, Jesus said to Peter, He said, you're clean. You're clean. You don't need to be washed. How could a vile sinner like Peter be said by the God of heaven to be clean? You ever thought about that? How in the world? Oh, Peter, you know, the high-tempered one? The quick-triggered one? The one who talked when he ought to have been listening sometimes? Jesus said to him, He said, you're clean. You're clean. Now, I want to tell you, when Jesus talks about clean, He's not talking about ceremonially clean. And He's not talking about hand washing clean. It goes a lot deeper than that. You're clean, Peter. Well, now wait a minute. The blood of Jesus hadn't been shed yet. It's still there. He hadn't died yet. But He says to Peter, you are clean. How could it be? Because God, who sent our Lord Jesus Christ forth to be a propitiation for sins through faith in His name. Now look, that's God had faith in the work of Jesus Christ. That's not our having faith in the Lord. That's God having faith. He set Him forth by faith. He's a propitiation because God set Him forth. He's not a propitiation because we believe He will be. He's our propitiation whether we believe it or not. He died for us. He satisfied the law of God for our sins, whether we understand that or not, whether we believe that or not, whether we accept that or not. But He set Him forth by His faith. To be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Christ set Him forth, or God set Him forth. Well, I can't quote the rest of it. Let's see, that's in Romans 3:25. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. You see, God sent Jesus into the world to bleed and die for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of all the elect of all the ages of time. You remember when God called Peter and James and John up on that mountain that we call the Mount of Transfiguration? And Moses and Elias and the Lord appeared before them in their heavenly righteousness. Now, I want to offer this thought to you, that the very day that was done, those three apostles got a glimpse of what heaven is like, and they saw three normal inhabitants of heaven there on that mountain before them, dressed like they're dressed on a daily basis in heaven, except there's no such thing as a daily basis in heaven, because no day in heaven. No time, right? They're dressed like they're dressed in heaven. I guess you would like to say that. Just getting everyday clothes and Sunday clothes in heaven, that's not going to work either. All right. So they were in their heavenly realm. And those three apostles saw them there. Now, Moses had died. Elijah had been translated from earth to heaven. But they were both sinners on this earth. And the apostles saw them in their glorified state. How? How? You know, some of our religious friends say that you will never be a child of God in this world only by prospect or in prospect. You have to wait until you get to heaven before you're actually a child of God. I tell you where that doctrine will land you. It'll land you in the absurdity of soul sleeping. Wait until the Lord comes, cleanses our bodies, cleanses our souls, cleanses our spirits all at once, and takes us into heaven. But that's not the way it's going on. Moses and Elijah are in heaven. And at the time Peter and James and John saw them, the blood of Jesus has not been shed. How'd they get there? That's my question. How'd they get cleaned up? The blood of Christ was applied to them before it was shed. Now that's a heavenly transaction. That's God's economy. Alright? You know, our federal government's trying to spend money they don't have. It's not working out too well. God was using blood that hadn't been shed, but He knew it would be. He had full and complete knowledge and control of the situation. That blood's going to be shed, and God has authority coming from Himself to use it, to cleanse Moses and Elijah, and evidently Peter had been cleansed because Jesus said, "You're clean everywhere, need not be for saved." Feet. Well, you say, what about his feet? They're emblematic of his walk. While he's walking in this world, there's some things that need to be straightened up about Peter's trail, about Peter's manner of life, about his walk. But so far as his eternal state is concerned, you are clean. Now, I take that meaning there's not a charge to your charge. Nothing on your account, Peter. Your sins have been dealt with by the blood of Christ. All right, it's Christ that died. Well, you know when he died? You know when he died? At the appointed time. Isn't that interesting? He had a time to die. He had a set time to die. Now, I don't believe you and I have a day on the calendar to die. I tell you this, there's a day on the calendar when we're going to die. We don't know it, and God didn't set. We don't need to know it. God does know it, but God didn't set it. We need to understand there's a season that we can anticipate that we're not going to go much beyond that. We recently observed the 100th birthday of one of the sisters in one of the churches there in our area. She's a faithful sister, wonderful sister, still able to come to meeting, still shows up more for night service than she does for day service. Now that's an interesting twist, isn't it? You know what? Well, we start at 10:30. I don't know about y'all. I know some folks down the road here start at 11. Anybody waits till 11 o'clock starts sure won't be able to get there 30 minutes early. Looks to me like it. Anyway, we start 10:30 around home. I I never knew anybody waited 11 o'clock till I started coming to Georgia a few years ago. But anyway, we start 10:30, and this sister who's 100 years old can't hardly get up and get around and get ready in time to get there at 10:30, but she can make it by 7 o'clock at night. So she comes to night service instead of day service, pretty much on a regular basis. But she's there. But we've observed her 100th birthday. Now, you know what we're anticipating? What folks are saying? Anything you want to tell Sister Mel, we need to tell her now. Anything you want to ask Sister Mel about, you need to ask her now. Her mind's still pretty good, but you know, face it, folks, she's 100 years old. We're not going to have this opportunity very long. We understand that the season of her death is here. We don't, the day, unless it happened today, hadn't come. The day of her death's not here. She's, as far as I know, still in pretty good health. She was last weekend. But, you know, the season of her end. But there's a season of our end that's according to nature. There's a day when we're going to die, but that's not up to us. And the Lord didn't set, didn't appoint. That's what I want you to understand. We can change that. That's what my doctor wants me to do, is put that off a while. See? Get my blood pressure down, get my cholesterol down, get my blood sugar down, get my weight down. Everything's got to go down so I can stay up. Isn't that it? So, I never thought about this like that. Get all that stuff down, I can stay up. Well, the Lord came down, and we're going up. I knew I'd get something. Oh, my friend, it's Christ at night. What did he accomplish? He put away our sin. He taketh away, John the Baptist said, taketh away the sin of the world. He taketh it away. Where is it? Where is it? You know where it is tonight? You say, well, we're still sinning. That's right. But he took away our sin. He took away the charge of our sin. He took away the curse of our sin. He took away the condemnation of our sin. And you don't know where it is. And you can't find it. And I don't care how mad you get at your neighbor down the street. You're not going to convince the Lord to dig it up again. You understand? I don't know if I've told this story several times, first places. I don't know if I've ever told it here. Several years ago, I was working in the public. I had to make a very difficult decision one day, and I made it, and it was challenged. And challenged and challenged, and finally the judge unmade it for me. But anyway, what we did was we meted out punishment to a young man who was within a week of his high school graduation. His offense was very serious. And so we said, well, son, we're going to give you a diploma, but you're not going to walk the line. You're not going to participate in the graduation activity. Now, first none of he hadn't already messed up. I was going to not leave him out of the diploma, but first none of me already committed to that, so I had to go ahead and leave him do that, but didn't want to let him walk the line. Well, his mama, who was a high school classmate of mine, one of 25, didn't like my decision. And she told me about it. And I told her, well, I thought it was right. And I was going to stay there. That decision was fine. And so she said, well, she thought she'd run out of appeals. And she had a very special relationship, she told me, with the man who speaks where she goes to a meeting. And she said, well, I'm going to see my priest. And I'm going to have him pray you into hell. And she said, he can do it. And for me, he will do it, because we're large contributors to his cause. And, you know, you're just in a heap of trouble, because I'm going to have him pray you into heaven. Well, if I believed that she could get that done, that'd have been pretty upset. I had trouble keeping a straight face when she told me that. But I didn't believe she could do it. I didn't believe the preacher could do it. Why? Because it was Christ that died. Now, if she had died, I'd be in trouble. If her preacher had died, I'd see him, brother. If it had been me that had died, I'd see him, brother. Whether the priest prayed guaranteed. But my friend, I don't believe what any mortal man would ask God to do can undo what Jesus did on the cross. He died for us. He put away our sin. They can't be reapplied to us. That's my own. They can't be reapplied. All right. He taketh away the sin of the world. Well, where did he get it? How did he get a hold of our sin in order to take it away? You know, sir. Y'all are country people, aren't you? Yeah. Several years ago, wife and I were living in a mobile home, and we started smelling a bad odor. Skunk had died in a right unhandy place. I couldn't get to it. I couldn't take it away because I couldn't get to it. Now, you know, things got unpleasant around there before I finally managed. And you get unpleasant enough, you get a little more thoughtful. You figure it'll get a little better. I finally figured out how to get to that thing, get rid of it. You're going to take something away, you have to be able to get to it. You have to be able to get a hold of it. Even our sin was not just wished away. The Lord had to take hold of our sin, if you will. Had to be able to access our sin. Some folks have the notion he can only get them if we'll take them to him. Well, if I don't take them to him, he can't get them unless I take them to him. He can't take them away, you understand. But he taketh away the sin of the world. That's the world of John 3:16. That's the world of his elect. That's the world that he represented. He taketh away their sin. Well, if he takes it away, it had to be with him when he went. You understand? He didn't send it away. He takes it away. You remember that goat back over there? That goat that went into the land of forgetfulness? That scapegoat? They confessed their sins over the head of that goat, and a fit man led him in the land of forgetfulness, never be remembered anymore, forever. He never was heard from again. That goat never was seen in the camp of Israel again. He's gone. Well, our Lord took our sin away. He had a hold of it. Where was it? Where was our sin? Where was our sin when the Lord was nailed to the cross of Calvary? It was on him, my friend. He bore our sin in his own body on the tree of the cross. I want you to understand tonight that our guilt, our filth, our nastiness, our ugliness before God, everything that was against us, was put on our Lord Jesus Christ. It was put there by God the Father, my friend. God alone. You get this point. God alone is able to move sin from you to someone else. And God alone is able to deal with sin without contaminating himself. You can't dabble with sin without getting sin on you and in you. But God transferred our sin from us to him. Now you notice this expression. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He, that's God the Father, made him, God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin of his own, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He died as a sin bearer. Our sin was upon him when he died. Whose sin was? Well, who did he die for? I read in John chapter 10, where Jesus said, I lay down my life for the sheep. He didn't die for the goats. He died for the sheep. Who gets the benefit of his death? The sheep. What about the goats? They're left out of the matter. They don't get the benefit of the matter. What's the difference? Sheep are his, my friend. The others, the goats, are not his. He died for his people, died for all his people. They're all cleansed by his death. Now, if Christ did die, I'm glad tonight that I heard that story. I'm glad that I've been blessed in my life to be told and taught that it's Jesus that died, and because He died, we live. I'm thankful for that message tonight. I tell you, it's all I've got to hold on to. I learned a long time ago I can't do much of what I try to do. I fail pretty often in my endeavors. Oh, no. The Son of God came into this world. He suffered, bled, and died for us, and accomplished what He came to do. Notice this one last expression. I don't know how long we've been here. Too long, brother. Well, just another minute. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. God, who at sundry times and divers matters, this book began. In fact, in time passed unto the fathers, but the prophets had in these last days a vice. Whom is the appointed heir of all things, who being the brightness of His glory, express image of His person, and so forth. Who? We're talking about Jesus now, the Son of God. Who? When He had, that's past tense, when He had, by Himself. I like that. He didn't have any help. You know, even the apostles were still, they turned their backs on Him. Peter cursed and swore, said he never knew Him. If he didn't have any help, there wouldn't have been any. It wasn't bad enough that the apostles denied Him. It wasn't bad enough that the mob mocked Him. It wasn't enough that the two men who were crucified on either side of Him belittled Him, made fun of Him. The mob mocked Him, spat on Him, placed a crown of thorns on His head, and God Himself hid His face from Him. He was made to cry out in His agony, "My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" When it's all over, we read when He had, by Himself. Oh, He tried to wine press alone, my friend. Wine press is laborious. It's a mashing, it's a crushing of the grapes. And it's a laborious task for the man who walks the wine press. He tried the wine press alone. In the darkest hour of our lives, if our church forsakes us, if the preacher don't come see us, if our own family won't be there to pray for us, we'll still never be alone like Jesus was. He'll be there with us if all the world forsakes us. Not when He went to the cross. He's there by Himself. Totally alone. But when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the throne of Majesty on high. I love to think about Jesus being young man. Little boy who's written, I think you had to tell a story that somebody wrote in the book, and I think whoever wrote the book probably told the story, but anyway. Little boy claiming he died and went to heaven for a while, stayed there a little while, and came back to earth. I haven't read the book, and don't plan to. I saw a little report about it on the local news the other day. He said that they introduced him around, you know, he met the Apostle Paul, I think. Then they introduced him to Jesus. I tell you, when we enter heaven, we're not going to have to be introduced to Jesus. He's going to be there at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And He's not going to have to be introduced to us. And there's not going to have to be any storytelling. We're not going to have to tell Jesus one thing about what we've been up to. He already knows the whole story. And we're not going to want to rehash it. All we're going to want to talk about is what Jesus did.
Amen.
But I don't believe we'll ever get tired of that. You know, sometimes I get tired of some stuff that I listen to in the Word, don't you? I
sitting around in my little collection of CDs. I had a pack of them set up running with me on this trip, but they're still sitting on my desk. I've got a few I've carried in the car for a few years. I'll tell you how long it's been. Brother Thomas is just exactly what mother will remember. Last time I was at Trail Branch for your January meeting. That's been a while back. I had a little notebook in my car, and I scribbled down how many miles I'd driven every time I stopped by gas, and I found it when I was pilfering through those CDs this morning. Bought gas in Dudley on that trip. I read that's the only time I ever bought gas in Dudley. So I had, oh, that little collection's been there a while. So I found one of a song, our singing there home. I put it in the player and let it run and run and run. About 2 o'clock this evening, I said, I am tired of it. You know, I had that thing on 5 or 6 hours. Nothing wrong with it. Singing sounds just like it did this morning, but that's enough. Now, going home, something now, I'll probably be speaking back in the car and play a while on. Right then, I got them. We're not going to get enough of the story of Jesus. We're not going to get enough of his praise. We're not going to get enough of the door of him, because it is Christ that died. I thank you for your good.